let me encourage you to turn to Jeremiah 3. Okay, we're going to dive into this passage as we make our way, as we journey through Jeremiah. Here it is. As we journey through Jeremiah. It's a long journey, because I don't want to miss anything this guy has to say. Because we got to see Jeremiah at his due. And there's not an awful lot he says. I would not have wanted his ministry. I can guarantee you that. But somebody has to do it, right? And thankfully, Jeremiah, I mean, we've got enough of our own issues. But nonetheless, there's a lot to learn. You know, we've all, in our own personal lives, we've experienced this, or we've seen it in the lives of others, where there's this point of no return. Where a person comes to a crossroads in their lives, they've been going down this path for a while, and there they stand, which path are they going to choose? Where are they going to go? And you know that if they choose that direction, there's a point of no return. There's no turning back. You've gone down that road, and now all you have left are the consequences. Such a bitch. Point of no return. It's a very frightening place to be. You don't want to go there. Because in order to get back, it may be possible to return, but not without cost. Not without a lot of hurting. Difficulty, and in many cases, very difficult. I'm going to suggest to you today that that's exactly where we need to go out in our issues. On us up to the point of no return. Israel kept chasing the court road and taking the wrong one, eventually caught up with them. It was over. Just over. Done. Their fate was determined. There was no hope. It was a lost cause. They'd gone too far. All they had left now was judgment. You know, if you put God in that position, if you keep playing spiritual Russian roulette, there's going to come a point in your life that the only way you're going to come to terms with who God is. Believe me, the God of the Bible is merciful. You know, you say mercy, I didn't deserve it. That's exactly right. You didn't deserve it. And God was merciful, wasn't he? You can sit there this morning and say, you know, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, I don't know where I'd be right now. He didn't give to me what I deserve. So there comes a point when you keep taking the wrong course where mercy is over. Please understand that. Mercy is over. Now it's only judgment. If you don't want first 6 verses, here what we learn. Sinful rebellion produces the inability to understand that you're deceived. Sinful rebellion produces the inability for you to understand that you are really deceived. Verse 1, God says, a husband divorces his wife. She goes from him and belongs to another man. Will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you are a harlot with many lovers, yet you turn to me, declares the Lord. He's speaking about the nation of Judah. They found the only passage in the law regarding divorce. It says that when a man divorced his wife and she became another man's wife, and the second man divorced her, she was prevented by the law of Israel from being being reunited with her first husband. And Jeremiah uses that illustration to point out the fact that Judah, the southern nation, had separated from her husband, the Lord. She had lived as a harlot with many others, and yet you want to turn back to me, declares the Lord, in your time of trouble. You can't have it both ways. Point. Judah could not continue to serve the idols and then decide they wanted to now also turn to God. And the people of Judah in verse 2 had no reasonable expectation that God would receive her back, even if she repented. It's been so prolonged. Lift up your eyes, Jeremiah says, to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been violated by the road you passed about like the arrows in the desert, you blew the land, and your harlotry for wickedness? Understand, there was hardly a place, land at that time, where you could not see where they had been unfaithful to God. I worship the idols. He had pursued this evil as avidly as roadside harlots sought lovers. Matter of fact, Jeremiah described wickedness as being done like an Arab in the desert. The idea here is that you're waiting to plunder the caravan as they come by. You're setting yourself up. Consequently, verse 3, the Lord will help land, praising the land of this period. Showers have been withheld. Smells have been rain. That's what the law indicated would happen. And in spite of their punishment, they refused to be ashamed. Look at the verse. In the verse, you had a harlot's forehead. In other words, you were completely set on this course. Nothing was going to deter you. You've been doing it so long. And you refuse to be ashamed. You refuse to be ashamed. Shame is the essential part. Refuse to be ashamed. Verses 4 and 5, instead of repenting, prayer to God, help them manage that. Remember, rebellion puts you in a position where you cannot even understand your deceit. Here they remain in this state and they appear to ask God, my father, my friend from my youth, will you still be angry forever and indignant? In other words, we're nowhere in this condition, but hey, God, give us a break. Won't be so angry with us. Disgusting. What's going to happen when you go down the road of rebellion and become so brazenly apostate? You don't even understand yourself. They had acknowledged God had been keeping warnings to them from ever raising that chimney, but they didn't care a thing. He had his ways. He had his ways with them, but how they applied his time to not stand off. Just relentlessly. And what they failed to appreciate was that the end of his punishment required repentance from them. How did they need your heart from God? Judah wanted rain. Oh, come on, repent. Bring us some rain now. Okay, back off. We're having the spring rain for our crops. Stop being angry. Her words were simply hollow cries designed to merely manipulate God. So I'm going to have a whole face. And I'm telling you, that's exactly where we get when we rebel. And that rebellion becomes entrenched and we don't even understand the depth of our deception. You know, James calls it James 1, being double-minded. Prolonged rebellion desensitizes one of his or her true condition before God. Instead of comprehending reality, reality is, you know, they've been rebelling for generations now, they've been worshiping idols for generations, can't see it, and now want God to accommodate them while they're doing it. Instead of comprehending reality, admitting violations and pollution and the shame, there's a complete lack of understanding of the true nature of things, as well as the inability to perceive the reason for judgment. Just love us. Just
Just agree that all is well, that we're not doing anything that bad. Come on. Isn't that what the church is doing today? The church, unfortunately, is not serving the body of Christ well when it accommodates rebellion in Christian lives. Very blatant sin people are living in, and all of us tolerate.
That's what happens to this book. So Jeremiah goes on. The next scene he says, this deception, when it is prolonged like this, when it goes on and gets entrenched, it does magnify one's betrayal of God. It happened. It enlarges it. Look at verse 6. The Lord asked the prophet, Jeremiah, have you seen what faithless Israel did? Talking about the northern kingdom. She went up every high hill and every green tree, and she was a harlot there. I thought after she had done those things, she would return to me, but she didn't. Talking about the northern kingdom of Israel that was exiled in 722 BC. About 130 years earlier, they're taking into captivity, not so obvious, but they kept hoping, thinking, waiting, watching, and didn't return.
He said, when they give her the heart of you, they're passing it out, and they're every green tree and so on.
And then he says, but she didn't return, and her treacherous sister, Judah, this is the story of Jesus. The treacherous sister Judas saw it. In other words, Judas heard the whole thing. They watched it happen up in the northern kingdom. Generations. Offering their relatives, worship idols. The Lord expected them to return, and the whole time the southern kingdom watches it until their sisters and brothers and relatives are taken into exile in Assyria. A whole northern kingdom annexed.
And now you have left the southern kingdom of Judah for Jeremiah's ministry trying to get their attention.
Are you guys listening? You observed all of that. And now
and the treacherous sister observed it all, and God says, okay, I saw that all the adultery for faithless Israel.
I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce, and her treacherous sister did not fear, and she went and was a harlot also.
These are the people Jeremiah is ministering to. They observed everything that happened to their sister, but it didn't register.
It didn't connect. It just magnifies and enlarges their own betrayal of God. Verse 9, observing the consequences of Israel's conduct, it serves Judah
for following in her sister's footsteps, who also became spiritual harbor and betrayed the suffering of her husband. Notice, God says,
and it came about because of the likeness of her idolatry, that she received the land too, and came to both the stones and trees.
The rim,
out of the valley, up the mountain, stones and trees.
See?
So I understand the imagery here. Israel first, and now Judah, the Israelites, people of God, are worshiping stones and trees in valleys and hilltops. They're giving themselves to these things as if they have real life. And God watches it every day, every week, every month, every year, every generation, for hundreds of years. This has gone on. God's been merciful. But in the whole process, they polluted the land, they polluted themselves, they committed spiritual adultery, and in verse 10, God says, Judah added hypocrisy to their sins.
And yet, in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, hypocrisy.
She pretended to return to the Lord. Oh Lord, we're coming back. Now bring the ring. You don't like the consequences. So bring the ring. If we're giving that, hey,
no, we're just worshiping. I know, I'm on a freeway. And they being half-heartedly hypocritical, superficial.
Verse 11, God is talking to the prophet. And both the northern and southern kingdoms of the Lord, well, Judah's worse than Israel.
Wow.
And the Lord said to me, faith of Israel proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah.
Judah's being wrong, and they doubled down on it all.
You see, there are greater and lesser sins. Jesus said, for instance, there is greater condemnation for hypocrites. Judas has the greater sin of delivering Jesus to his death. John chapter 19, verse 1. In Luke 10, Jesus says, it will be more tolerable for Sodom. Think about this. It will be more tolerable for Sodom in judgment than it will be for Chorazin or Bethsaida, which were two cities in Jesus' day who have seen his miracles and refused to call them over. Jesus was there for the miracles, and they looked right at him and said, you're nobody. He said, Sodom didn't have that kind of testimony. Jesus spoke about hypocrites. Four times, I just read to you, treacherous Judah, southern Judah. Four times I read to you. Look at the beginning of verse 7. Treacherous sister Judah saw him. And he notes again in verse 8. Treacherous sister Judah did not hear. And then notice again in verse 10. Treacherous sister Judah did not return. And notice again in verse 11, proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. I want to suggest to you, those four repetitions teach you something about betraying God. First of all, treacherous sister Judah saw, and what did they see? They saw the sinfulness of her sister Israel for hundreds of years. So, the first thing is, ignoring the reality of sin. Keep you on the roads to prayer. Secondly, not only did they see it, but it says they didn't hear. Second stage of betrayal is that you have no firewall to prevent you from indulging in sin. Come on. Have you heard? Third, it says the treacherous sister is not prepared. First step is, there's only a hypocritical change of heart about sin. Yeah. It's hypocritical. It's not full. It's not deep. It's not shame. It isn't sorrow. It says they prove it's not shame. And then finally, verse 11, keep your people more righteous than treacherous to do that. There's compounded guilt among the betrayal. You start down that spiral, you choose that path, you choose that fork, you begin to ignore the reality of sin, you have no firewall to prevent you from indulging in it, you only have a hypocritical view of it whenever you decide to deal with it, and you compound your guilt for yourself. You've been on that road, it's going to no return. See, rebellion begins in the heart, it starts there. That's what you want. And then it becomes magnified, it enlarges, it incorporates lies, alters, now, we're only in chapter 3. Jeremiah's not done ministering to this group. God's not done. You would think, well, it seems to me, right? That God should say, okay, hasta la vista. Boom! You're out of here. See? And then it says, boom, you're gone now. Bye. No, we said that even in this scenario, God is still wanting them to come back. He doesn't want his people to live with the consequences of sin. That's what we choose to do. out of Jeremiah, you get these little bright spots, little moments you notice, you know, where the light shines on the situation so bad. And that's the way to keep your life. I don't want you to drown in this darkness. No. So all throughout Jeremiah, God scatters up these little things. It's about the future. So here's my thought. Eventually, there will be a future righteous man. Eventually, there will be a future righteous state of being. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me exactly of what Paul said. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? It's almost like the same thing. Who's going to be able to intervene and solve this problem? Paul says, thanks to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that on one hand, I myself with my mind am heard with all God, and on the other hand, my left, law of sin, Christian, and now, it's a perpetual battle for the Lord of this time. And it's rebellion. It's telling God I know better than him how to run my life. I know better than him. For me. It's rebellion. And so, Paul says, well, eventually, Jeremiah says, verses 12 to 14, Jeremiah pauses, congregation, and says, so proclaim these, God says, he turns to the north and say, return, faithless Israel, I will look upon you, but in no longer, I'm breaking you, won't be angry forever, won't be acknowledge your iniquity. There it is. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Acknowledge it as you want. Transgress against the Lord. He scattered your favors and strangers under every green tree. Not only in the place. Return, O faithless son. For I'm here. I'm There's hope. If we repent, there's hope. If we confess and repent, there's hope. Genuine repentance here for Israel when he realizes and acknowledges that what they had done was iniquity. Was transgression, was a spiritual adultery, was disobedience. Only acknowledge in verse 13 your iniquity as you transgress against the Lord your God. If you return, he will increase your greed and triumph. All of this is about future hope. Looking, projecting into Israel's future, when they, as a people of God, this is the point, they will return to each act. Not just in mass, but individually. I'll take one from this city and two from the countryside. I'll take whoever wants to come. And all of you who come. Now, God talks about blessings with the royal kingdom. He says, close to you, read it. Verbatim. Number one, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on house and other kids. So that is a good thing. I'll be the shepherd that you have now. Secondly, there's going to be no more need for the earth's covenant for 16. It won't even come to your minds. You won't even remember it. You won't miss it because I will be with you. No longer have just a symbol of my presence. Third, you'll come to Jerusalem, he says. Verse 17. You'll be gathered there for my name, verse 4, at the throne. Verse 5, or number 5. Nor shall you walk anymore after the stubbornness of your evil. Stubborn, there it is in verse 17. Stubborn. Six, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel.
They come together.
In that future day, both Israel and Judah, believing Jews, will come together. One group. Number 7, so the land I will give you as an inheritance. Verse 18.
you will call me my Father and not turn away from politics. Can you imagine? For him to project into the future like this, the joy that it would bring our Father in heaven, knowing this day is going to come. Luther recurs, by the way, in these verses
in those days. It says, in those days, verse 16, at that time, verse 17, and in those days, verse 18, all of that referring to a future when the treachery will be gone. No longer deliberately treacherous.
So what we learn from this is there's a future for Israel. Right?
Understand there is a future for the nation of Israel.
What will Israel look like then? And here's how he breaks it down. We'll just finish up the rest of the chapter. Verse 21. In that day, they will admit the idols were deceptions, and they will lie down in shame and humiliation before God. That's when it will all change. When the people are in shame and humiliation for their rebellion.
Lord, prepare in the future Israelite beauty for cleanliness, for full house, for righteousness. But finally realize it proved the end of God.
Well, what will it look like? Verse 22, they will come to God claiming Him as their own. This anticipation grew from God. The invitation was faithful people to return to obedience, and they will comply. Verses 23 and 24, what will it look like then? They will confess rebellion, and while simultaneously confessing the Lord as their salvation.
Verses 24 and 25. But shamefully, as we see the labor of our fathers and our youth, their flocks, their herds, their sons, their daughters, let us lie down in our shame and let our humiliation cover up. For we have sinned against the Lord God, he and our fathers, he is our youth. Not okay.
They aren't admitting this now. They're trying to get both sides.
Now, give us a break. Yeah, okay, we're coming back from a break right now.
No. Then it will be full repentance.
Your humiliation being closed. Imagine if it was. One is long for the closest. Well, let me suggest a lot.
I think we can pull from this chapter that it is necessary not to keep a little bit. I'm not talking about going around with a little prayer and outcast and dishonor. I'm talking about the fact that when there is a sin in your life, you confess it, or the prolonged sin, you repent of it. And understand this also. It doesn't mean I walk around with a little sinner saved by grace. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I am a saint. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when sin does raise its head in my life, I deal with it. I understand it's going to happen. I'm in this body of flesh. I've interacted with it. Understand the necessity of living a repentant life. When was the last time you were? Secondly, everyone is responsible and accountable to God. So think about it. If that doesn't bring spiritual shiver up inside, I don't know what will. Remember, the present here has no fear. No fear of God. Everyone's responsible and accountable to God. Nobody's going to believe me. Thirdly, repentance is a measure of that accountability and mercy. Grace and forgiveness. What is repentance? Change of heart. What's change of heart? And finally, repentance is essential to the finishing well of God. There's a lot of things that go to the finishing well of God. But repentance,
top of the list.
Let me encourage you this morning
to remember the words of Jeremiah in this chapter as he spoke treasures to him.
To Ali, he said, not wait until you want to go once become a Christian, and I will be one day to do the other for this father, but in the meantime,
your gracious Father, thank you for the lesson about your corner. Our lives, but it's one that you have marked out for us and have encouraged us.